Good morning. I'd like to welcome any of you who are visiting today. It's great to have you with us. My name is Chris, and 2 weeks ago I began looking at Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians, and we looked at the impact of the gospel. We looked at how a Holy Spirit-birthed and unexpected adventure took Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke all the way across, over 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem where the church started, to Thessalonica in Macedonia, and how this city was impacted by the gospel because it came not just with words, says Paul, but with power, the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. And alongside a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power, they also saw the character and lifestyle of the people who brought the message. And today, we're following up on that as we look into the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We're looking at the character of a person who makes disciples. Because here we see, more clearly than anything, as Paul reviews his time with the Thessalonians, we see the character of a disciple maker. So we're going to read the first few verses of 1 Thessalonians. I can find it. You yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. You know how badly we had been treated at Philippi and how much we suffered there before we came to you. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his gospel to you boldly in spite of severe opposition. So you can see that we were not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know. And God is our witness that we weren't trying to pretend to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we never sought it from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead we were gentle among you, like a mother feeding and caring for her children. We loved you so much, we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we wouldn't be a burden to any of you as we preached God's good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless towards all you believers. And we treated each one of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded and encouraged and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Now there's three things I want to bring out of this passage this morning, three things that characterize someone who makes disciples as we look at these words and unpack what Paul is trying to stress to the Thessalonians about his visit. And I've called them fire tested, time invested, and father hearted. Fire tested, time invested, and father hearted. So fire tested. We're not trying to please God. We're not trying to please people, Paul says, but God, who tests our hearts. And this is a subject that ranges right through the Bible. God, how many of you know God is not impressed with religious behavior? Isaiah 58, God declares to his people, his people are coming to him every day to the temple. They're fasting. They're doing all the religious stuff. But God says, it's worth nothing to me because even while you're fasting, you're oppressing your workers, you're quarreling and fighting with each other, you're failing to live out what it means to be my people. Your fasting isn't what I desire. I desire this, that you free those who are oppressed, that you lighten the burden of those who work for you, that you share your food with the hungry, you give shelter to the homeless. In other words, that you look like the people of God. You live out the message you're proclaiming. God isn't impressed with religious behavior. Proverbs 17:3 says that the crucible is used for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. What's that about? You know that gold and silver don't come out of the earth all shiny and ready to be made into a necklace. They look like dirty lumps of rock when they come out of the soil. They're not ready, they're not fit yet to be made into jewelry. And they don't have that beautiful shine because they're not yet purified. So what happens is they get thrown into, as you can see in the picture, they get thrown into a beaker and heated to several thousand degrees centigrade till they melt. And then all the stuff that is not part of the gold floats to the surface and it can be skimmed off the top. Probably many times, not just once, but probably many times that happens. And then finally, when all that's completed, the gold is pure. But it's a process. It doesn't happen instantly, the fire and the heat. But the Lord tests the heart, says Proverbs 17:3. The Lord tests the heart. So what does he use? He doesn't use in very rare circumstances, he doesn't normally use a furnace or a crucible. What he uses for us is hardship. It's difficult circumstances. It's things we wish we didn't have to go through. But when Job was going through his hardship, he made this declaration of faith. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. What a declaration of faith from that man of God who went through the most severe ordeals, all kinds of ordeals, loss of people, physical suffering, all kinds of things. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. It's about the character of a child of God. And when Jesus is giving his very first teaching session with his disciples, he's taken them up a mountain away from the crowds. They've seen him do miracles. They've heard him speak. Now he's teaching them, his 12. And he says to them, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Those who realize that they don't yet have it all. That we haven't yet made it to be all that God wants us to be. Blessed are those, he says in verse 8, who are pure in heart. For they will see God. God's after the heart, always. We see that both in the Old and the New Testaments. The character of a disciple is one who has had a tested heart. David prayed in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in your everlasting way. Because when we've let God do that process in us, we have nothing to hide. Paul says to the Thessalonians, you know how badly we were treated? But he says in verse 3, you can see we were not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. You can see. In other words, Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy, all four of them, were willing to let people look into their lives because they now had nothing to hide. They'd gone through the testing process with God. They were going through it and they were letting God search them. And when we've been through that process, see, God can't be disillusioned about you. Do you know that? Because he never had any illusions in the first place. He knew the worst about us when he sent his son to the cross for us. And yet he wants to reveal that stuff in us that needs to be got rid of, that stuff that is not part of what he wants his kingdom to be. And when that happens, there's a freedom comes. A freedom to live our lives in front of others. So we're fire tested. Secondly, time invested. Paul says, in verse 7, Paul says, as apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead, we were gentle among you. We were gentle among you. We didn't march around with a brass band like they're doing outside right now. We didn't parade ourselves. We were gentle, like a mother feeding and caring for her children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, get this is really important, not only God's good news, but our own lives too. So we see gentle leadership, complete contrast to the world's picture of leadership. The world looks at, thinks about leaders, they think about people throwing their weight around, issuing orders. What I say goes, you know. I give the orders, you jump. That's the impression you get in the world. But Paul says, no, we were gentle. We were gentle. And it's a characteristic of Jesus. He said, learn from me because I am humble and gentle in spirit. Learn to imitate me and you'll find rest for your souls. So it's gentle leadership. Like a mother caring. How much time does a mother invest in a newborn? Some of you know this really well. How much time? How many hours? How many sleepless nights? How much having to put up with being sicked on and changing nappies and all that stuff? What we have to go through? It's a time investment because this is a life we're caring for. This is a life that matters to God, and it's going to grow up to be someone beautiful, someone who can be a blessing to the world. We can see that with the eyes of faith, and we invest the time. And it's the same with disciple making. We invest time. We say, no, this person mattered enough to God that he sent his own son to die for them. Therefore, I'm going to invest time. And this, there's something in motherhood and the compassion and the tenderness of it that reflects the heart of God. We read in Hosea, it was I that taught Israel to walk, leading them by the hand. I led them with cords of love and kindness, and I stooped down to feed them. It's a wonderful picture. It conveys that nurturing and cherishing heart that's within God. And that needs to be within the heart of us if we're looking to make disciples. As Jesus commanded us to do, if we're looking to do that, we need to learn that nurturing heart that reflects God. In one of the most moving parts of the New Testament, Paul writes in his letter to the second letter to the Corinthians, he pours his heart out to this church that very often grieved him and very often had negative things to say about him. Oh, he's a weak speaker, or he doesn't have the same authority as these super apostles. These flashy ones who were parading their gifts around and making a big show of things. But in 2 Corinthians 12, look at what Paul says here. This is his heart. Now I'm coming to you for the third time, he says, and I will not be a burden to you. Because I don't want what you have. I want you. After all, children don't provide for their parents. Rather, parents provide for their children. I will gladly spend all I have, everything I have for you, even though it seems the more I love you, the less you love me. So there he is, willing to spend everything he has for this church. Over 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem, a long, long way away. And he can't always be with them, but he longs to invest in them. He writes these letters to them, which we still have today. These letters that encourage, that say, look, This is the heart of God towards you. It's a huge amount of time and energy invested because we know it's worth it. Think about a relay race. There's three stages that happen in a relay race. You've got the runner holding a baton, running along. Then secondly, most importantly, the middle stage, the second runner comes alongside and is running at the same pace so that he can take the baton and run with it. And then, stage three, the new runner is able to carry the baton. That's the picture we need in our minds. When we need that stage of running alongside, otherwise the baton doesn't get passed. And in the life of faith, we need a stage of running alongside others, having our pace matched. So we've got fire tested, we've time invested, and thirdly, father-hearted. You know, Paul says in verse 11, we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. There's so much in Scripture about this. So fathers desire the best. And I don't mean by that just a good education. I don't mean by that having the best toys or getting the best career. Proverbs 10 verse 1 says that a wise child brings joy to their father. And Proverbs 23:22-24, we get a more expanded picture of the same thing. Proverbs 23:22-24. Listen to your father who gave you life. Don't despise your mother when she is old. Get the truth, never sell it. Also, get wisdom, discipline, and judgment. The father of godly children has cause for joy. What a pleasure to have children who are wise. So, give your father and mother joy. May she who gave you birth be happy. Again, Proverbs 27:11. Be wise, my child, and make my heart glad. In 1 Thessalonians, in verse 11 and 12, Paul says how we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you and encouraged you and urged you to live in a way God would consider worthy. This is godly parenting. This is having the father heart towards those we disciple. I'll read the Philippians one in a minute. But it's this. We don't want people to be rich, famous, or clever primarily, but to be mature in Christ. This is the passion of a disciple maker, that people might be mature in Christ. Paul in Galatians 4:19 speaks about being in the pains of labor until Christ is formed in you. Again, it's combining the image of both parents there. And in Philippians 2:1, he pleads with the Philippians. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you've got any comfort from his love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete. How? By being like-minded, being one in spirit and purpose, sharing the same love, not doing things from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, considering others better than yourselves. This is what's going to make my heart glad, Paul says. When I see this, because then I see Christ being formed in you, have the same attitude Christ had. Secondly, fatherhood sets the example. Paul said to the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. If you're seeing anything of Jesus in me, imitate it. And it's about sacrificial living. I find this a really challenging passage. It's actually 1 Corinthians 4, not 2 Corinthians 4. I slipped up on that. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul is talking about his apostleship again. but is explaining to the Corinthians had a habit of getting really arrogant, you know, really full of themselves. They were very impressed with themselves, impressed with their wisdom, a spiritual what they thought was their spiritual power, their gifts, the operation of the spiritual gifts. They had lots of the spiritual gifts, which they used very freely, but they had a certain degree of immaturity. And Paul addresses this over and over again in his letters. But in 1 Corinthians 4, 10 to 16, look at what he says to them. Our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools, but you claim to be so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so powerful. You are honored, while we are despised. Even now, we go hungry and thirsty, don't have enough to keep us warm. We're often beaten and have no home. We work wearily with our own hands to earn our living. We bless those who curse us. We are patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. Yet we're treated like the world's garbage, like everyone's trash, right up to the present moment. But he says, look, I'm not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. For even if you have 10,000 people to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So, I urge you to imitate me. My goodness, how many of you fancy imitating that? Going hungry, going thirsty, doing without, so that people can hear the message about Jesus. How many of us want to do that? What was the motive? Love. The same motive that brought Jesus down from the glory of heaven to a dirty stable in Bethlehem. The same love that drove Jesus to hang out with lepers and tax collectors and prostitutes and people whom society despised. The same love that brought Jesus down into this world to serve, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Father-heartedness sets the example. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 to 9, Paul talks about how hard they worked, but he explains why. In 2 Thessalonians, the second letter he wrote to this church, he writes this. You know that you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so we wouldn't be a burden to any of you. We certainly had a right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. So there it is again, being the example. And thirdly, father-heartedness always aims for growth. So Paul goes on to say at the end of the passage we looked at, therefore we never stop thanking God that when you received his message, you didn't think of it as mere human words and ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. It's important that we remember that growth is a work of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. We don't accomplish growth. So a father-hearted disciple maker recognizes that God's Word and Spirit have the power to produce growth in a person's life. This Word is living and enduring. That's what Peter says to the church. And in 1 Peter, saying the same kinds of things, he's encouraging them. He says, put all your hope in the precious salvation that will come to you when Jesus is revealed to the world. Live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, be holy for I am holy. He goes on in verse 22, you were cleansed from your sins. We've been remembering that this morning, haven't we? When you came to trust in God. When you obeyed the truth. Now you have sincere love for your brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. For you've been born again, not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the living, enduring word of God. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. So, he says, get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Look at the next verse, though, verse 2 of chapter 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by desiring it, you may grow up into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you've had a taste of the Lord's goodness. He's aiming for growth. He's saying, don't settle for staying babies. Babies don't stop growing, right? And neither should a follower of Jesus. To the Philippians, Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him. And he says, I don't say I've already achieved all this or already been made perfect, but one thing I do, I press on. I press on. I continue towards the end of the race to receive the prize for which God called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And then, having said all that, in verse 17, he says, dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. And then he talks about people whose lives make them enemies of the cross of Christ. But we, he says, are citizens of heaven. We have to hang on to the fact that we belong to another kingdom. A kingdom governed by the Lord himself. A kingdom whose king is Jesus. And he is the one in charge. I press on, Paul says, and imitate me. Pattern your life after mine. Always keep pressing on as a follower of Jesus. So in summary, fire tested. Here's some thoughts to close. What are my motives like? Do I let God examine them and see if they line up with his? Do I cooperate with God, allowing him to test and refine me? Are there some areas of my life I'm holding back on? Am I willing to let others into my life? This is the one that's challenging me at the moment. Am I willing to let others into my life without having things to hide from them? Will they see a follower of Jesus? So that's fire tested. If you want copies of these questions, I can get them to you. I'll bring them, I'll put them back up. Time invested. Do I lead with gentleness? Is that how I lead? Am I willing to sacrifice personal desires to invest significant time in the growth of others? Who could I consider investing time in as I look ahead? I will put these back up, don't worry. And Father-hearted, do I get my greatest joy from seeing others develop in Christ? Am I constantly seeking to imitate Jesus, modeling his qualities to those I meet? Do I trust the work of God's Word and Spirit in both my own life and the life of those I reach out to? I know there's a lot to think about there, a lot to process. But let's just ask God, as we come to a close, to seal in our hearts the things he's been wanting to say through what we've heard this morning. Father, you know all that's going on in our hearts and lives. You know the stuff we talk about and the stuff we don't. And this morning, Lord, we've only scratched the surface of what is really a huge subject. So, Lord, I do pray with all my heart that your Spirit would speak to us through what's been said, Lord, and that you'd continue to mold us and make us people who can make disciples. Because we're following you, we're being your disciples. We're being your followers in our life as we go from here. We pray in Jesus' name.